All right. Thank you. In the meantime, please turn to the last chapter of Matthew, the last chapter of Mark, and the last chapter of Luke. Those three chapters, the very last. While you're turning there, let me mention the fact that we are continuing to look at our vision statement as a church. In other words, what kind of church do we long to be? And the reason why we have reduced it to a statement which you as members can read is because we don't want this to be something that only the elders know and the elders are working towards. We would like anyone wanting to join Kabwata Baptist Church to soon be saturated with that reality, that we are a church that is not satisfied with where we are, that we are a church that is seeking to be that which we see in the New Testament. And already we have looked at a number of facets in that statement. We, for instance, have looked at the issue of being joyful believers. We strongly believe that joy is not an optional extra to Christianity. If God's people are going to do anything, it will be because they rejoice in doing it. And that's really what we have encapsulated in our vision statement. It looks like my voice is a little too loud. Thank you. And then we also went on to see that we are to be a zealous people, a joyful body of believers who are zealous. And that's what we looked at up to our very last meeting last weekend. And you remember, I mentioned the fact that there are some people who feel that when you start speaking about Christians being zealous, it is because as a preacher, you are just disheartened, you are discouraged, you've come to the end of your wits, as it were. And all you want to do is to start hitting them on the head so that they can begin to do something. And obviously that person must be speaking from his own context, because clearly the Bible expects Christians to be zealous. And we dealt with that last time. We saw how the Apostle Paul says, be not lacking in zeal, keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. We saw how Scripture clearly speaks about Jesus Christ, who has redeemed for himself a people who are his very own, eager or zealous for good works. So we've seen all that, and then our minds then begin to ask the question, what on earth are we supposed to be zealous for? And that's what I want us to answer. What are we supposed to be zealous for? Our vision statement says that we are to be a joyful body of believers, zealous for God-honoring world transformation. God-honoring world transformation. Now, for today, I want to simply bring it home to us that we have a task to conquer the world. That's really the task that Jesus left his church. So when we speak about world transformation, it's not a brilliant idea that we are to seek to achieve purely because we want to do the extraordinary. No. It is the very task that the Lord Jesus Christ left his church with. That it is to transform the world and to transform it positively. The reason why I have therefore called your attention to the three final chapters of the first three Gospels is because I want us to notice this. All of them have got the Great Commission, and they have them in different wordings. Let's begin with Matthew 28, and I'll read verse 18 to verse 20. Matthew 28, verse 18 to verse 20. The Bible reads there, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" Mark chapter 16, we'll just read verse 15 and 16. Mark 16, verse 15 and 16. This is what it says. "And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned.'" Luke 24. Luke 24. We will again just read two verses there. Verse 46 and verse 47. Verse 46 and verse 47. "And said to them, 'Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer, and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem.'" Now, brethren, there we have Matthew, Mark and Luke, each one of them coming to the end of the gospel that they were writing, and each one of them ending somewhere with the task that Jesus Christ gave to his church. We have no right to try and be the church of Jesus Christ and then give ourselves another task, another responsibility. Because notice, it was not incidental. It wasn't Matthew capturing it and then Mark, Luke and John go on to speak about other things. No, each one of them did so. In fact, I would dare you to also look at John chapter 20 and chapter 21, and you find more or less the same statement where Jesus is saying, "As the Father sent me, so am I sending you." And what it means, therefore, is that we need to pause and ask ourselves the question, who are we? What ought we to be doing? What should we be seeking to achieve? There are three things here that I want us to consider. First of all, it is the scope. The scope of our work. The scope is the whole earth, the whole world, all the nations on this planet. Quickly, let's look at that from the three verses that, rather, the three passages we have looked at. First of all, Matthew 28. And there, we'll simply observe verse 19. "Go therefore and make disciples, notice, of all nations. Of all nations. Go with me to Mark 16. Mark 16. And verse 15. It says that go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole of creation. Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. And finally, Luke 24 and verse 47. And that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name, there it is again, to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Now, brethren, we need to begin by realizing who Jesus was speaking these words to. Let me try and put it this way. He was speaking to a few fishermen, a few traders, a few government officials, tax collectors for that matter. There were approximately 12 of them, one of them having had himself taken through suicide. A few added to that number, but there were very few. He gathered them together. They were not part of Caesar's palace. They were not part of Herod's palace. They were a few insignificant individuals with no political prowess under their abilities, no financial means worth speaking about. And he was saying to them, I'm giving you the responsibility now to go to all the nations of this earth and turn them into my disciples. If you are sitting there this evening and you are immediately disqualifying yourself, thinking, well, this must be for some super spiritual, highly gifted, well-financed individuals, I'm saying come back into the team. Because the kind of people Jesus was speaking to and telling these words were in fact less qualified than you are. Between all of them put together, they did not even have a single car. Not even a motorbike. Not even a bicycle. Those things did not even exist then. At the most, they may have owned a donkey or two and a camel or two. And with that, he was saying, conquer the world. That task has not changed. The moment you come in and you say, I'm going to be part of the Christian church, you are joining a body that has been given the assignment, conquer the world. And you don't sit there and say, no, that's got nothing to do with me. It's got everything to do with you. If you deliberately said, I am going to join this company of God's people. This is the scope that they were given. You know that when you turn to the book of Acts, that although they had been told this, Jesus said to them that they were to go from Jerusalem to Judea, from Judea to Samaria, and from Samaria to the ends of the earth. Although he had said that to them, for quite a while they were stuck in Jerusalem. Growing in numbers, yes, thousands, yes, but content with Jerusalem. Until Jesus sent persecution. being the one who has all power, all authority in heaven and on earth, he unleashed the Jewish nation and the Roman nation against his own people. And consequently, with the murder of Stephen, they scattered. And hence, when you read that account, they went on into Samaria and even further to the Gentiles by the time you get to Acts chapter 10. The point I want to stress there is pretty simple. We need to come to terms with the fact that we have a worldwide agenda. A worldwide agenda. Very few Christians think like that. We tend to join a church and purely think in terms of, now I've got a place where my soul will be fed. I've got a place where I will have friends. I will have good preaching. I'll have fellowship. And hopefully when I'm sick, they will visit me. When I've got a funeral, they will come and support me. It's me and me and me. Rather than the fact that I am now joining a people where together we will conquer the world. I want to ask, as you are sitting here as part of Kabwata Baptist Church, whether you realize that. That's the task that Jesus has given us. And that if we are not doing that, Jesus is displeased with us. He is. That when we become a holy huddle, and all we are doing now is complaining that our widows are being overlooked, Jesus is displeased. Because we were not meant to be inward looking. We were meant to transform the world. Now, two things I need to quickly say there before we move on to the work. And it is this, that the Lord Jesus Christ obviously knew that this was not going to be accomplished by one generation. It wasn't going to be accomplished by Peter, James, and John, even if you throw in Paul. Because the world is the world. It's huge. So there was a multi-generational aspect to it. There's no doubt about it. That they were begin spreading and spreading and spreading, and by the time you are reaching the second coming of Christ, this message would have reached all the nations of the earth. So in that sense, the Lord Jesus was obviously not giving a command that would make even the first century believers collapse. He knew he was giving something that was going to take a number of generations. But here's my next point. Even with saying that, each generation almost invariably needs a kick in the pants to realize we must be doing something. We must be doing something. And you can almost invariably see it when you go into a church's prayer meeting and discover how there is so little about the mission of the church, so little about the purpose of the church, so little about world conquest, hardly anything. It's often about, I've got exams tomorrow, pray for me. Uncle so and so hurt his foot last week, still in hospital, pray for him. We are supposed to have a braai this coming week among the youths. Pray for us. It's all about us, me, and so on. And yet there is a world to conquer. When William Carey first began to try and convince his fellow Baptists that they needed to conquer the world, it is said that an elderly pastor, he was a pastor himself, an elderly pastor said to him, "Young man, sit down. If God intended to conquer the heathens, He's going to do it without our help. Sit down." That's the way we often think. That this world conquest is somehow happening there without our involvement. Somehow it's happening. For us, it's good enough that we are here and we are happy with our children, our husbands, our wives. And brethren, each generation needs a wake-up call. That no, it's about us. It's about you and me. We need to do something because it's our responsibility. So let me ask again. Are you conscious that this is about you? Not about them, but about you. That you ought to be participating according to your gifts, according to your resources. Together we as a church, therefore, ought to be relevant to world conquest, world transformation. How are we to do it? What is the work? Well, again, let's go to the passages of Scripture. Because the work is essentially that of teaching and preaching. It is that of teaching and preaching. Beginning with Matthew 28. He says there, verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Mark 16. Mark 16. Verse 15. He said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." Proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. And then lastly, Luke 24 and verse 47. Luke 24 and verse 47. "Then repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." To all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. What is the work that we have? Let me put it negatively. It is not works of charity. It's not. It's not that we are to go into impoverished corners of the world and then seek to set up clinics, agricultural projects, feeding programs to feed orphans, and so on. Now, I am not suggesting that we shouldn't do that. That's not my point. I am saying, when you read the text, when you look at what the actual work is, what the task is, it becomes clear that it is in terms of taking the word of God and making it abundantly clear to the people to whom we go. That's the task that we have. There is not going to be world transformation until men's minds are taught. Until their wills are prevailed upon through their minds. That there's going to be regular teaching, intense teaching, proclamation. Until men and women begin to think differently. And so when you read the book of Acts, that's what you begin to see there again and again. It was a church that was spreading. It was teaching. On one occasion when Paul was arrested, the Jews who were very upset made this accusation. That these men who have filled Jerusalem with their teaching and now want to make us guilty of that man's blood, they are here. They have filled Jerusalem with their teaching. Let me put it this way. How does a church die? And by church, I don't just mean a local church, but church generally. It's this. When it keeps its teaching and its truth within its four walls, period. In other words, if you go out of your church building and join the first people that are walking down the street, and then you act ignorant and say to them, have you seen this church here? And they say yes. And you say to them, what do they believe? What do they teach? And if all of you come back after that and say that all of them were saying Kaya. Kaya. We don't know. What it means is that the church is failing. It's failing. It's there quite okay, but it's failing in its duty. Because the truths that are there are not going out. When a church is planted, you say you plant a church in Kaoma, you plant a church in Lundazi, or you plant a church in Kasama, wherever it is. The picture, according to the Bible, is that a lampstand has been lit. That's the picture. You can go to the book of Revelation and notice that. Churches were considered as lampstands. Now, if you want to know what a lampstand is, think in terms of a candle. That's all. The place is dark. You strike a match. You get a candle lit. And there is light in the room. And as Jesus said, you don't light a lamp and then take a big bowl and close it. Close over it. You don't do that. You let its light shine right across. Friends, that's our responsibility. It is to make sure that the truths which are in this book get out. It's not simply that we begin to behave ourselves and behave nicely and keep away from corrupting policemen and tax officers. It is that we are saying, thus saith the Lord. Now, granted, not everybody is gifted and called to be a teacher and preacher. But the responsibility of the church is that everybody must play their role to ensure that this truth is upheld and spread out. Upheld and spread out. Upheld and spread out. And as we uphold the truth and spread it out, the consequence of that will be darkness fleeing because the light has come and transformation beginning to happen. Here's my challenge. What role are you playing in the dissemination of the truth? What role are you playing? Deliberately so. Because you are conscious. This is our responsibility to ensure that the truth goes out. And this is what I am doing. This is what we are doing. So that with every succeeding year, the truth of God is spreading further and further abroad. What are you doing about it? Friends, I really need to emphasize. The church dies when there is sight-blinding light within its four walls. You have to close your eyes because it's too bright. There is rich truth. Bright truth. And the moment you just step outside, complete darkness. Complete darkness. It means by the time you are coming to the next generation, you've lost more ground. The third generation, there's hardly anything there worth talking about. World transformation takes place as the truth is spread. Now, one of the ways in which we do it is by praying that God will raise up preachers among us. That God will raise up preachers among us. Individuals who can truly preach the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ said that to his disciples, didn't he? That the harvest is white. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he may send forth laborers. Now, if all we do when we gather to pray is just to pray for our own smaller details, and remember, I didn't say we shouldn't. All I'm saying is that it should be under A or B, any other business. But the bigger issue is that we've got a world to conquer. And when we turn on the radio, it's heresy. We turn on the TV, it's heresy. We are passing by the roadside and we are seeing crusades. It's heresy. Wherever you turn, it's heresy. You must be saying to yourself, Lord, hang on. Send us true preachers. Raise them up from our midst. That they may go forth and preach the gospel for world transformation. Raise up preachers. And some of those preachers will be missionaries whom we're going to send to the four corners of this earth. Who are going to ensure that the cross of Christ is planted there. That's the way we pray. But secondly, this is by ensuring that we use all the means available at our disposal to give wind to the message that is preached. You know, this is the reason why Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were written. You remember how the book of Acts begins, Dear Theophilus, the reason why I wrote to you the first time was to compile the things that were done in the life of Jesus. And then this is a continuation of that record. And he goes, it's capturing these truths, putting them into printed form, and then making sure they are available more and more and more, and there's a wider circulation. In other words, it's our responsibility, brethren, to make sure that we use all the means at our disposal to make sure that the truth spreads. And today, we are living in an age where that happens at the touch of a button. Last week, our brother Mwango typed 2 sentences on Facebook that I was going to be preaching last evening at Unza. Somebody in China read it and told somebody in Lusaka who was coming as a first year to attend that meeting. And that young man came and said, "This is how I'm here." Just like that. That's the age we live in. Just punch a few things and say, "Send." And the world listens to it. The tragedy of our day is, instead of using that media for that purpose, you know what we're doing? We're pressing, saying, "You know what, Chave, Chave. How can they fail to beat Niger? Useless, useless. That's all we're doing. Useless, useless. We should fire the coach. We should do this, we should do that." Now friends, fire 1,000 coaches if you want, and show me whether there will be world transformation after that. Nothing. Nothing. The world uses this means to pollute the minds of those around, and we're doing nothing about it. Nothing about it. We're not using the means. Now, thankfully, some of you are, for which I'm grateful. But what I'm saying is, this should not be left to a few overzealous individuals. We can all do that. If only we can realize that it's our responsibility to disseminate the truth. Even if we are not the preachers, we can say, "Bring it, I'm passing it on. Bring it, I'm passing it on." For your own information, and I'm grateful to God for this, that almost every sermon we preach here now is on the internet, and people share. And all that they do is, when it gets onto Facebook, they press the phrase "share." That's all. They just press "share." And we are currently at almost 10,000 listeners over all the world for the sermons. How? By pressing "share." That's all. Share. And most of the people who press share are not in Zambia. They are not. They are outside Zambia. But they press share. Why? World transformation. Men and women need to hear the truth. They need to hear the truth. They need to hear the truth. And there are means of doing that. Radio, television, newspapers, and of course the internet is the major link. I don't know how we can be convinced world transformation is going to happen as we send out preachers and as we give wind to the messages that preachers are preaching. That truth, that it might reach far and wide. the fruit. The fruit. We see it from these three passages. The first is, make disciples of all nations. That's the phrase that Jesus uses in Matthew 28. In other words, make followers, make students, make individuals who are like the Master. Produce transformed lives. That's why we're calling it world transformation. With respect to Mark, it is whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. It is individuals being saved from sin through repentance and faith, which is what is repeated in Luke chapter 24, verse 47. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in his name. As this truth goes out, the fruit we look for, listen, it's conversions. Conversions. Individuals repenting from sin and putting their faith in Jesus Christ. Not some vague change that, you know, we now have less crime. We now have less deaths. We now have less divorces. No, the first fruit we are looking for is individual repentance and faith. I've never forgotten many years ago reading a book entitled Evangelism Now and Then, or rather Then and Now. It was written by Michael Green, and it had some cartoons in it. And one cartoon had a fisherman coming from a river, still carrying a basket and a fishing line. And there wasn't much of a conversation on it. It was just one line at the bottom of the picture. And it said, no, I haven't caught any, but I've influenced a few. Now, you understand what was hilarious about it. You don't influence fish. You've either caught the fish or you haven't caught the fish. Bottom line. And you see, we easily get content with that. That somehow we're having some kind of vague influence. Vague somehow. Friends, that's not what will produce world transformation. It is when the baptismal pool goes poof. Because the individuals who have professed repentance and faith have come out of the woodworks and they've identified themselves saying, I have repented. I have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has changed me. I now want to be numbered among the people of God who live under his lordship in these colonies of faith. That's what we are looking for. That's what we should be praying for. That's what we should be aiming for across the whole globe. That's why we are sending forth preachers. That's why we're sending forth missionaries. That's the reason why we are giving wind to the truths that are coming forth, and we're saying they must get further and further and further. It is because we want to hear individuals who can say, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. And we need to pray for that because it's an act of God. Yes, he uses means. He uses the truth. He uses the gospel. That's an act of God. And therefore we plead with him. We pray to him. that he might own his word. But notice also that this teaching is taking place even in the lives of those who are now baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You now teach them within this colony of faith to observe all that Jesus has commanded. And again, that's what the epistles are all about. Look at Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. The first three chapters, he's opening up Christian doctrine. Opening up Christian doctrine. As he enters chapter 4, he says, therefore, this is the way you ought to live. Therefore, this is the way you ought to live. As individuals, this is the way you are to live in your families. This is the way you are to live out there. That's the transformation that begins to happen. Saved from sin. And sanctified, until the world sits up and says, something is happening here. Brethren, I could go on. The thing I really want to leave with us is the recognition that we are not being ineffective and irrelevant simply because we are not finding ourselves on the front pages of newspapers. We are not. Yes, ultimately we'll see some of that fruit. But what I'm saying is this: we are being ineffective. We are being irrelevant if we are not harnessing our potential to get this message to the globe. Then we are being irrelevant. Yes, the world may be thinking otherwise, but it's God who has given us this commission. And you can see what he expects from us. Let me ask, are we relevant? Are we relevant? Are we? If we get out there and talk to that community that surrounds us, will they know what is being taught here? Will they? Are we doing something about that truth reaching the world? I can spend a lot of time on this because it's the challenge we have. Very soon, all of us who are in here will be dead and gone, buried. Another generation will be. What kind of Christianity would we have given to them? That which is relevant to the task, or that which is irrelevant? Will we end up with a generation that will be selling church buildings because they are now empty? It's more expensive to keep these buildings running. Churches that are now uniting because there are too few in each place. Or because we gave our children and the new converts the impression that our agenda as a church is simply that we ourselves are happy. We are happy to be here. Or will we pass on a Christianity to the next generation that fires them up for world transformation? Because when they were growing up among us, they saw that we poured our time, we poured our gifts and abilities, even our own training in the various areas. We poured our money, our finances in world transformation. And when they get to the Bible and they read the last chapter of Matthew and the last chapter of Mark and the last chapter of Luke, they are saying, this is what was happening when we were growing up in the church where we were. This was pulsating through the pews all the way from the pulpit. And they were charged to make sure that the world comes to its knees before the cross of Christ. We inherited this. We cannot but do the same. Brethren, it depends on us. Not on the next generation, it depends on us. And may God help each one of us just answer that question. Am I being relevant to the spread of the truth for world transformation? Amen.